Welcome back as we continue our series through thinking about worry and navigating life when things get heavy. We've looked at many dimensions, but today what we want to do is we want to dive into the antonym of worry. An antonym is simply an opposite. Now, let's get thinking. I know you might consider me to be somebody, if you don't know me, somebody who is serious-minded, who doesn't do a lot of practical joking. Now, those of you that know me are like, oh, this is ridiculous. It's so not you. Like, you are definitely, you like to mess with people. And I do. And there's something I sometimes have been known to do in the past. As I go on hikes or as I, hikes would be the context. I have this game I like to play, and as I walk, I pick up different rocks, and very subtly, just like pick them up, maybe hold them for a little while, and then I like to start slipping them in the backpack of the person in front of me, one by one by one, and my goal, my game is, how many rocks can I put in their backpack before they notice that they literally are hauling 5 to 10 more pounds, and it's very subtle, it's very slow, but usually very successful as well. Now you know, if you ever go on a hike with me, don't walk in front. But that being said, what a picture we have of worry. Because what does worry do? Worry weighs us down. And it might seem subtle, it might seem slow, but it's just like one rock at a time in that backpack, another rock, and we hardly notice it. We hardly feel the jolts at times until we're burdened, we're weighed down. And I believe some of you find yourself in that situation. Your backpack of life is full of rocks that are weighing you down. You're burdened. And the question is, how do we move forward? Where do we go from here? And that's really what we want to discuss now in these next few minutes together. We want to think about the antonym of worry. What's the opposite of it? And also, how do we deal with this backpack full of the rocks of worry that are weighing us down? Now, as we think about the opposite of worry, some might suggest it's peace. I don't necessarily agree with that because worry is really an action that we're taking. It's not just a feeling, and peace certainly isn't just a feeling, it's a state. So I don't really see it necessarily as an opposite. Now, I have to admit that in the past, in a podcast, I've suggested that hope is the opposite of worry. And certainly there are some connections there. Hope indicates a discontentment with the status quo, which is also something certainly that worry does, but in very different regards, with hope being focused on the promises of God, as Romans 8 tells us. Who hopes for what he sees, right? But you hope for what you don't see. And yet it's a living hope. And that's good. It's food for thought. But biblically speaking, I think there's something else that more directly would be the antonym. So for that, I want to go to the passage where we're going to focus today. And without a doubt, it's very connected to the Matthew 6 passage we are hanging out in, although we're taking quite a few deviations. And we'll take some more, Lord willing, through this week of studying worry. But today, let's go to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I have alluded or mentioned this passage multiple times, but during this time, we're really going to just focus in and enjoy, kind of soak, marinate in the passage, and I pray it'll be a great encouragement to you, as it has been to me and continues to be. Very practical things. What we want to draw out in a few minutes together are 10 things that elements that come out in these three verses that we want to discuss. And those are going to be verses 5, 6, and 7, so follow along. Let's read them. Begins with likewise you who are younger, and be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. All right, there's some very familiar things in this small portion, and even things that we've been meditating on through the course of this week up until now. But let's just, we're going to walk fast. We're going to keep moving here, but I want us to see just 10 aspects. The first thing, beginning in verse 5, and we're going to pick up on the words clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves, all of you. Just start there. The first point is dress for humility. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves. And we're clothing ourselves with humility, as we see in that next line. To be clothed is to be covered, right? It's literally, it's hiding other things, if I can say it like that, although the point is not to hide as much as the point is to be cloaked, to be dressed, to be prepared. We are to clothe ourselves. And in that idea of dress, it does prepare us for action spiritually. But I also want you to see that it's not just merely something that you're holding. It's not just merely something you're carrying with you. It's something literally that's covering you. There is this cloak of humility that is to cover us. And we'll talk a bit more about what does humility actually mean as we walk through. But just notice there's a dress. Now, we also can think in terms of a slave, because it says clothe yourselves with humility. Now, if you go back earlier in the series, we've talked about this concept of slavery. We're not talking the negative connotations of today. We're talking about being a slave in that day. If you had a great master, it is the ideal job. It is the best place to be, because you have someone with power and love, and they're going to take care of you. They had to provide you that food, that drink, that clothing. That were the concerns of Matthew chapter 6. But it makes me think back to John 13 with Jesus Christ. Remember when he took on the towel, he clothed himself in the garb of a servant. And we are supposed to do that, clothing ourselves in the garb of a servant. Now, as we think about humility, we need to make sure that we recognize there's a danger in humility. And that danger in humility we're going to come to in just a few minutes. So I won't touch on that much yet. Let's look at the second thing. We see clothe ourselves, so dress. The next thing is the direction of humility. Direction of humility. And what is the direction? Clothe yourselves, all of you. None of us are excluded, right? It says, with humility, toward one another. Toward one another. So the direction of our humility is toward one another. This is important, because we can maybe have a humble spirit about ourselves, but the idea of humility is to be let's say, taste that the world is getting. In other words, it's going to affect those around us. It's going to touch those around us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that mind was a mind that ultimately touched everyone. But if you go back a couple verses in Philippians chapter 2, it says that we are to think of others above ourselves. And then it says that we are to look out for the interests of others, not only our own interests. So when you're thinking humility, it's going to directly impact those who are around you. And again, we're just doing some groundwork here. So we're going kind of fast, but don't worry, we're going to focus in. So there's a direction of humility. But then I want to go to that one I just mentioned, the danger with humility. What is the danger with humility? This comes out so clearly. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what is it to be proud? What is it to not be humble? And pride can come in some very deceptive ways. Obviously, pride can be making much of yourself. That's obviously pride. If here I am boasting of my achievements, boasting of what I've done, boasting of who I am. Yeah, sure, that's pride. We know that. But there's another form of very subtle pride, and that's making less of myself, making insults towards myself, making just always bringing attention to how bad I am, or bringing attention to my shortcomings. Well, we know then the light of God's holiness, we've all fallen short of God's glory. But we also recognize that God has perfectly created us, that God has designed us, that He has made us in His image. He has created us for a purpose. He loves us with an everlasting love. And so with these things, there's a value of how much more value are you than the birds. So there's a danger as well to making light of who God's created us to be. So what really is humility? Well, I like the way Tim Keller said it once. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. I'll say it again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. In other words, you are special. You are uniquely created. You do have gifts that God intends for you to use. God does want an intimate relationship with you. He is your heavenly Father, as we see twice in Matthew chapter 6 in that portion, verses 25 to 34. But there's a danger. And the danger is that when we draw that attention to ourself, glory, whether that be a glory that boasts in our achievements or boasts in our weaknesses, whatever it might be. When I say weaknesses, I'm not referring to like the 2 Corinthians 12 kind of boasting and weaknesses. That one's giving God the glory. The point is, we're drawing attention to us. Our lives are to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a danger with humility, or the lack thereof, and that is that pride is opposition to God. It's direct opposition. It's enmity with God. I can't say it strong enough. And so when we're talking about worry, you say, how are these connected? Don't worry. They're going to be perfectly connected in just a minute. So right now, have your mind on humility. Have your mind on this word, but we're going to draw the word humility into the word anxieties and worry in just a short while. Now, I want to take a little deviation here. And I want to take you on a journey to Bethlehem and show you a little video clip of one of our recent trips there, and just a lesson to be learned through a certain doorway you must enter if you want to go to the traditional location of the birth of Jesus Christ. As you can see, I just walked into called the Door of Humility here in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. Now, it's very interesting why it's called the Door of Humility. You see, it was a much larger door before, but over time, they filled it in so that now it's only 4 feet high, 2 feet wide, so that looters couldn't come in with their wagons in order to take the materials out. But the repercussions of such a thing is that whether you're a king or whether you're a general, whether you're someone of prestige or whether you're a commoner, you must get off of your horse in order to come into this place that commemorates the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's very significant, because does that not reflect the person who, though being God, he made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of man and humbling himself? What did he do? He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, and therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, still today, in order to approach Jesus Christ, we must get low. We must be humble. Humble ourselves before God and recognize we need a Savior. It's interesting. Just a minute ago, I was outside and there was pushing and shoving going on just to get inside a door to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Still today, we put pride, put self before knowing him, reflecting him. And yet, what a door, what a picture. Still today, if you want to come to Jesus Christ, who is called the door, you must enter the door of humility. He came into this world and his own did not receive him. But whoever does receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. I love that picture. The door of humility. Anyone who would approach the Lord Jesus Christ must come broken, must come humbled, recognizing who he is. And in the light of who he is, who we are, but also recognizing how much we're loved. And so this danger with humility is, if we do not choose to humble ourselves, my friends, we're not saved. Salvation itself is, a result of humility, of recognizing I can't save myself, but he's done everything for me. He loves me. He died for me. He conquered the grave. He's coming again. It's dependency on God. And so the danger is if we reject this pathway of humility. But that's not just unto salvation. It's also, as we're saved, we now live clothed in humility toward others. So we see a dress, we see a direction, we see a danger. But then we see a decision. Now, I've already mentioned the decision in relationship to salvation, but there's a decision in that Christian life as well. Peter is writing, clearly, 1 Peter. He's writing to saints. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to the lost here. And as he's writing to believers, he says, humble yourselves. Now, clearly, there's a humbling unto salvation, but there's a humbling that still needs to take place in daily life. And notice in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. And this is a decision that must be made. You're going to have to make that decision. I have to make that decision. And it's not a one-time decision. It's an over and over, constant, present, continuous decision. Now, back when I was a teenager. I don't even know why I said this to my sister. But at one point I said to her, I was like, pray that I would be humbled. Now, that's a scary prayer. I don't even know why I was asking, but I did. And she responded quite quickly to me. And let me tell you, I did not appreciate her response at the time. She responded quite quickly, and she says, Nathan, the Bible tells you to humble yourself. And I was kind of taken back, like, well, that sounds hard. But that's exactly what it teaches. We humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Now, we're going to see that there's a place to humble ourselves, but I want you to understand that there's a decision that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, must take if we would live this life of humility. But where does this all go? Well, it goes from a decision we have to make to a destination of humility. Notice what it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And then we're going to see casting all your anxieties on him. Notice those phrases, under the mighty hand of God, and then also on him. This is really the reason why humbling yourself ought to be an invitation we want to accept, not an invitation we should fear. Because where are we humbling ourselves? We're putting ourselves under, we're submitting to the one who ultimately loves us with an everlasting love, the one who gave his life for us, and the one who desires the best for us. You see, to humble yourselves in that position, to put yourself as that servant, as that slave in his care, this is not a detrimental thing to your well-being. This is fullness of life, but you won't experience it until you make the decision to place yourself there. In other words, God is a God of love, and love requires choice. No one says, like, hey, if somebody refuses your proposal to be married, so I'm going to force them to marry me. That's abuse. That's abuse, it's rape, it's something else. It's not love. And God loves you, and God allows you to have the choice to respond to his love. Now, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but this is your opportunity to humble yourself, first into salvation, and then as you're saved, to walk in humility, clothing yourself in humility. And so we see that there is this destination, and the destination is under his hand. It's on him. Don't you love the fact, though, it says the mighty hand of God? That's used a lot of times in the Old Testament when it's talking about God's deliverance of his people. It's a powerful term, right? His mighty hand. He delivered them by his mighty hand. I'm putting myself under that mighty hand, a mighty hand that could crush me. That's right. That's right. We put ourselves under, not on even. Yeah, we're casting our cares on him, but we're putting ourselves under it. What we're saying is, I trust you. I trust your correction. I trust your conviction. I trust that you know best. I trust that your design for my life is the best life worth living, and truly the only life worth living. And so we see a destination of humility. But then this ought to encourage some of you, because if you're like me, it's easy to be impatient with God's timetable and the way he's working. But I want you to see that there is a date of humility, a date with humility, whichever way you want to phrase it. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. You know, we think, okay, I'll humble myself, and now God will reward that humility. which really can be another form of pride, just saying, now I deserve this. Since I did this, I'm entitled to this response from God, which is not the case. He says, at the proper time. Remember back in Psalm 1 with the tree that bore its fruit in its season? It didn't bear fruit in every season. It bore fruit in its season. And there are times of life where seasons seem long. They drag on, and you're like, Lord, isn't it time for something else? Isn't it time to be past this? Isn't it time to bless me according to my definition of blessing? But just know that at the proper time, at the best time, the time where his glory will be seen, God will raise you up. When I say raise you up, it's not to make you famous. It's not to make you approved by others. It's to bring him glory. So trust his timing. Trust the fact that his ways are not our ways, and 1,000 days are like a day in his sight, and a day like 1,000 years. All right, so 1,000 years are like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. So just understand there is a date. There is a date of humility, or a date with humility. But now we really start to, we're starting to get towards this whole idea of anxiety. We're not quite there yet. The next one I want you to see is this. There's a design of humility. What is that design? The design is not that God does away with you. Say, man, you're going to become my servant, and I just, I'm done. No. God's design is that he wants to use you. Have you ever watched a potter at the wheel? There's pressure on the inside, and there's pressure on the outside. And in those circumstances, as the wheel spins, that's how this vessel is made. The potter knows what he's doing, but there's a breaking so that there can be a building. And this is what happens in his design, that he might exalt you, that he might raise you up, that he might lift you up, that he might use you. Understand that if you're going through a difficult period of life right now, it's not because God wants to destroy you, and it's not because God wants to somehow punish you for the past. He wants to prepare you for the future. He wants to use you in a way that brings him great glory. And so know that his design is always there in the forefront, that he might exalt you. Don't wait for people's affirmation, but wait for God's exaltation. And then we get into this whole aspect of anxiety. And that is, there is a dumping of humility, or a dumping in humility. And what is this dumping? This is where everything's going to connect together with worry. Notice in verse 7, it says, casting all your anxieties on him. And why would we do that? Because he cares for you. Casting. I'm not surprised the word casting is used. After all, Peter was a fisherman. And if you've ever watched a fisherman over in Senegal, where I grew up, they used primarily nets. And they would cast their nets off the side of the boat to catch fish. And that casting, a throwing over, a throwing off, fisherman's language. But in Scripture, that word casting is only used one other time. It's used in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. And the word casting there is when Jesus has got the donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. And it says in verse 35 of that chapter, they brought it to Jesus, and casting their garments on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So what were they casting? They were casting a garment. They were casting a garment onto the donkey, throwing this burden on the donkey. Hardly a burden, right? The clothing. But the point being is that the weight was being carried by the donkey. Well, what are we doing here with our anxieties? We're casting our anxieties on the Lord. This is going to get really practical here. So please listen. Get that pen out. Start taking notes. Cast. Throw your anxieties on him. Now, there's an important aspect of this, because what you don't realize is the Lord is carrying you anyway, but we hold on to our own weight. There's a great illustration of a man who flagged down a carriage to get a ride, and the man stopped and picked up this hitchhiker and took him in his carriage, and the man had a heavy bag on his back. And as he sat in the carriage, he kept this heavy bag on his back. And the man driving the carriage said, "Sir, why don't you take your bag off and rest?" And he said, "Oh, I can't ask that of you because you've already picked me up. I can't ask you to carry my bag as well." The carriage driver said, "Whether you take it off your back or whether you don't, I'm still carrying it." You see, we carry so many burdens that are completely unnecessary. There's no reason at all to carry them. The Lord is carrying us. We've already seen that He carries us. We saw that very language used. But we hold on. We hold on to our anxieties. There must be this dumping. You see, God is willing to carry your anxieties in that same way that the clothing was thrown on the donkey. You know, in the scripture, one of the greatest things, there are many great things, but one of the great things about the God of the Bible is that He commands us to let Him work for us before commanding us to do any work for Him. I love that. You see, it all starts and it goes all the way through with what He's done. We can do nothing apart from Him, nothing at all. Not salvation, not sanctification. But notice, the first thing is, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Or how about Psalm 55:22? "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you." Or Isaiah 46:4. "Even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save." How about one more? Isaiah 64:4. "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides Thee who works for those who wait for Him." I love this. There's a dumping on the Lord. Let me just make note of this. When it says all your anxieties, this brings us to that ninth point, and that's the degree of humility, or even the degree of the dumping that's got to go on. And what's the degree of the dumping that's got to go on? It says all your anxieties. You see how specific this is? Every one of them. It's not just like you have a backpack on with all your anxieties and all those rocks in it, and you say, "Okay, I'll take it off. My anxieties are gone." We've got to tell the Lord, "Man, I'm turning this over to you. I'm turning this over to you." Take some time. Are you serious about relieving your life of anxieties, of worry? Are you serious about moving forward? Because remember, worry is a straight out sin. It's a sin of unbelief that somehow you have to hold on to the power. I want to challenge you. Take time to list specifically the things on your heart, the rocks that you're carrying in your backpack, the loads that you're bearing. I have a prayer closet, and I started doing something recently, and that is that I write on a sticky note burdens, and I stick them on the wall in my prayer closet, and I leave them there. And then I have a rule. If I want to meditate on that burden, I got to go back in the prayer closet, because I'm not taking it back. I'm like, "Lord, it's on my heart." But I leave the burdens with the Lord. I leave them there. He's got it. He'll take care of me. He's got the power. He's got the heart. My friends, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, all our burdens to bear. It says, what a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. The degree of humility, all your anxieties. And then there's a final one, a delight in humility. And what's the delight? Well, I've talked about this so much this week, I won't go into much more, but it says, for He cares for you. The delight is I get to hand it off to the lover of my soul. I get to hand it off to God Almighty, who says, "I'm your Father. I want it, please. Can I have your anxieties? Specifically, give them to me. One by one by one by one. Unload, 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 unload. I want them all." I love that. What a God. What a God we have. And so we see in this passage the dress of humility, the direction of humility, the danger with humility, or the danger of not being humble, the decision in humility, the destination of humility, the date with humility, the design of humility, the dumping in humility, and then we saw the degree of humility and the delight in humility. I know, there's a lot of D's, and it's in a short amount of time. I hope you took notes. You can process them later. But let me close out with a couple illustrations here, because all this really comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an example of a United States president quite a few years ago, almost 40 years ago, 1981. And in 1981, on March 30th, Ronald Reagan was shot. Now, he was not killed, but he was shot in an assassination attempt. And he was placed in a hospital. While he was in the hospital, he was recovering. A nurse walked into his room, and instead of finding President Reagan in his bed, they found President Reagan on his knees, wiping up water off the floor with a towel. She was shocked, and she said, "Mr. President, we have people who do that stuff." President Reagan explained that he didn't want a nurse or an aide getting in trouble because spilled water was on the floor. Amazing attitude. You know, very few people get to visit with, see a standing president, but far fewer people ever get to see a kneeling president. And yet, who do we have as our Savior and Lord? We have Jesus Christ. And what does it say in Philippians 2, 5 through 11? It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. And coming in the likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a picture. We have a kneeling Savior. We have a crucified Savior. We have a risen Savior. We have an enthroned Savior. I don't know about you, but wow, what a one to humble ourselves under, knowing that He cares for us. Friends, this is a privilege. The words of Charles Tindley in 1916, although I know it from modern day Southern gospel music, said, he wrote this: "If the world from which you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there." And the chorus says, leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and you don't doubt, he's going to bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord. And my friends, leave it there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you invite us to humble ourselves. Lord, we realize that humility is the opposite of anxiety, because anxiety holds on. Humility releases. Anxiety believes the power is in their own hands. Humility recognizes their position under the mighty hand of God. I pray that we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, would lead in humility by releasing our anxieties. I pray all this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.